And we've got this new series in the evening where we're going to be looking at, well, I entitled the series Sad Psalms, but that's probably a bad title. I'm sure Tim could come up with a better title for Psalms. I put it slightly differently in my overheads as we get to it. But we want to look at some of the Psalms which probably are not normally preached on. Because they are psalms which maybe you wouldn't turn to be kind of buoyed up and encouraged and strengthened. But I want you to see that actually they're written to encourage us, to buoy us up and to strengthen us in spite of the kind of psalms they are. So let's have a look at Psalm 6 together. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me, because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out with groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all of you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Well, just keep God's word open there, will you, please, together. I'm going to come down here a little bit so I can talk to you a little bit closer than up there, and hopefully you'll still be able to hear me. One of the saddest conversations I think I ever had was with somebody who called me up, and I'd moved to another church, but they called me from a previous church, and I answered the phone. They told me who they were. And I said, oh, well, that's great. It's lovely to speak to you. How are you doing? And immediately that person broke down in tears on the phone. In talking with that person, I gradually got to the bottom of what was going on. They had really struggled. They had turned away from walking with the Lord as they ought to do. And they had, for a number of years, just drifted away from the Lord. And there were various things that happened, which I don't need to go into here, which really just destroyed their life. And I said to them, have you told anybody back in your own church about this? Have you sought for help? And this was the sad response. They said, I couldn't do that because people would look down on me and judge me. And I just can't tell them what I've done. You know, it's difficult, isn't it? We can be in very, very difficult situations. It can be because of sin. It can actually just be because of trouble. I've spoken to people who've come to me kind of at the point of absolute desperation. And I said, well, why didn't you come earlier? He said, well, you would think so little of me if I'd told you earlier on my struggles. And that's the reality. We can be like that in church. You know, we can put on the kind of persona of everything's okay, everything's fine. You know, if I'm in Christ, I'm walking on the victory side and nothing can possibly go wrong. And yet we can spend months and years struggling because we are not honest with where we actually are. The interesting thing when you come to the Psalms, is you discover that the majority of the Psalms are about the psalmists in really difficult situations, really struggling with faith, struggling spiritually, struggling emotionally. They're in deep and desperate places, and sometimes struggling physically as well. And we do live in a world of two realities. There's two realities that we all face. We're told that in this world we will have trouble. We live in a world that's a sinful world, and God will use our situations at times to discipline us and to teach us. He will also allow certain things to happen which are maybe not even our fault. We become victims of the world around us, and he does it to glorify his name. So we live in a world of trouble. And so Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. But also, we ourselves are young spiritually, aren't we? We're all God's work in progress. That badge I've shown a number of times in the morning, please be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet. We're all God's work in progress. We're saved and we're being sanctified, but we're not glorified yet. One day we will be, praise God, but that's not where we are now. And so we struggle both with our own failure as well as with the failures of others. You know, clearly in our life we want to aim high. Paul, didn't he say, he said, "What a wretched man that I am! Who can deal with this body of sin?" But the wonderful thing is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he immediately goes on to. He sees the finished work of Christ, but he wants God to do more in himself. And so he's willing to accept all the difficulties that come so that God can do that work within him. So we're going to look at these sad psalms, and we're going to try and be honest about the situations we can get ourselves in or we can find ourselves in this life. They said these are psalms we don't often hear preached on. But what I want you to see is actually in some of these psalms we will come to, the psalmist gets to the very end of the psalm and he hasn't got a solution. And sometimes we can be in that situation where we've been struggling and struggling and struggling and we still not have not found that solution. And it's wonderful because we've got that here as a comfort to us if that's our situation. There are other situations we'll see where the psalmist is really struggling, but he sees something new about the Lord, and it's something that we've got to see as well, and so we're guided towards that. What I want us to do as we go through these sad psalms is to learn what God, how God would have us to respond, to learn who God is in those situations and how he wants to walk with us through those situations. I want us to see that we have a God who keeps us, who is faithful, and who works, does his work through these difficult situations. And I would love it that each time we come to one of these psalms, we don't go away feeling even greater weight upon us, but we go away praising God, because we see God at work even in our difficult situations. I'd love it if we go away loving him more because of the way he uses the difficulties within our lives. So let's have a look at Psalm 6 as we look at these songs of sadness. I think sad psalms just didn't quite sound right. So we're going to look at this. It's called, I've entitled it, "How Long, O Lord," because that's the refrain that you see within this. And what I want to do is to look at four things in this psalm. First of all, we look at the reality of God's loving discipline. Secondly, the reality of feeling distant. Thirdly, the reality of crying out, "How long?" And lastly, there's a victory that can be ours of seeking him. And I'm not going to give you some pat solutions to our situations that we're in. I said little situations. Paul tells us that our troubles are fleeting troubles. They're little troubles, aren't they? And in the light of eternity, they are. But where we are, it doesn't feel like that, does it? But we're going to see how God can give us the victory through seeking him. But there's not going to be a trite answer, as I say. So first of all, let's have a look at the reality of God's loving discipline in verses 1 to 3. Let's have a look at these verses again. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy upon me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" You get the sense, don't you, of the psalmist desperation for God to intervene and to come to deal with his situation. And he's struggling. Now, if you were to look in the commentators to do with this psalm, you'd discover that quite a number of the commentators, because of historic reasons, really, put this psalm among what they call the penitential psalms. There's a number of psalms where David is coming along, he's confessing his sin, and God is dealing with him because of the sin that he's actually done in his life. Now, we know there were a number of times where David clearly stepped away from what God wanted him to do, both with Bathsheba and with the numbering of God's people, and there's a number of other times we see in David's life where he clearly stepped away from what God wanted. But I think if you look at these verses, in fact the whole of the psalm, it's not as simple as that. You can't say that David is suffering here because of sin. In fact, there's nowhere in this psalm that says that. It talks about God's anger upon him. And sometimes when we are struggling, we're in those situations of difficulty, we also can sometimes think, well, I must have done something wrong. I must have sinned somewhere in my life. And rather like Job's comforters, who the majority of them come to Job and go, well, you're not as righteous as you think you are. You must have done something wrong. Go and confess it before the Lord. Well, of course, at the end of the psalm, we see that God calls on, at the end of Job, rather, we see that God calls Job to sacrifice for those who advised him incorrectly because they had got it wrong, but he wasn't called to sacrifice for himself. There wasn't a particular sin that God was putting Job in that difficult situation for. And we'll think a bit more about that a bit later on. So I can't say, if looking at this psalm, that there definitely is a wrongdoing which happened, which caused David's difficulty in this psalm, and I don't think that's where we should go down. But in this passage, we do see that the psalmist is struggling in his faith. You can say, don't rebuke me in your anger. He knows the anger of God rather than the love of God. He's struggling physically. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. My bones are in agony, verse 2. And he's also struggling emotionally. My soul is in deep anguish, Lord. How long? How long? You know, the reality of suffering can be in many different forms and for many different reasons. And this psalm is speaking straight into whatever our struggles and whatever our situation, whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, whether it's spiritual. God is speaking to us from this psalm. What I want to do just in this first little bit is to come a little bit away, step a little bit away from this passage, and just to think about why we can face difficulty and trouble. And there's four reasons why we can face God's loving discipline. And it can be, for example, because of sin. It can be because of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was writing to them, tells them that in the church, some of them are weak, and some of them have even died because they're not walking right with the Lord. And so Paul calls them to turn back in faith to the Lord, to turn back and to walk the Lord as they ought. In Psalm 32, David reflects that while he kept silence from his sin with Bathsheba, his bones wasted away. And so there is suffering that definitely comes because of sin. So it can be because of sin. I do think that when we are in difficulty, sometimes we know that the difficulty comes because of circumstances, therefore it's not particularly related to something we have done. But when we are in difficulty, where should we start? Well, certainly where we should start is to examine our own hearts. The wonderful thing about Psalm 139, Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. You'll know it because it talks about God seeing us even when we're in the womb. He knows our bones. He knows how we're made. He knows us intimately. But the psalmist there is reflecting on that because he's going to get to his point at the end, with God who numbers his days. He's going to get to the point where he says, examine me. Have a look to see if there be any evil way within me. Lead me in the path everlasting. He's wanting God, who knows everything about him, to examine him and to see if there's any wrong in him so that he might step in God's right way, so that he might walk with the Lord as he ought to do. You know, the wonderful thing is that as the psalmist thinks about God who knows every part of him, he is pleased that God knows every part of him because he knows that he's loved by God. We know, don't we, that perfect love drives out fear. So we should never hold back on saying, Lord, examine me. In my difficulty, is there anything that I have done which you're displeased about, which you long for me to come? We're invited, aren't we, in 1 John 1, 9, to come and confess our sins. It's written to believers, and we're told very clearly in verse 10 that anybody who says he's no sin is just a liar. The truth isn't in them. To confess our sins, why? Because then we're brought into that close relationship with the Lord. So certainly, it can be because of sin, and God does sometimes put his hand upon us in order to lead us back into his right pathway. Psalm 23, God guides us with his rod and his staff, doesn't he? The staff guides the sheep gently. The rod kind of kicks the sheep, uses it to bash the sheep in the right direction. There are times when we need God's discipline. There are times when we need his gentle guidance. And God does both to us. So we can be disciplined because of sin, and we ought to start always by saying, yes, Lord, examine me. Search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. It can be because God wants to help us grow. A father disciplines the son he loves. And that's probably, I was taught that as a child. A father disciplines the son he loves. wasn't taught it by my father. It would have been very appropriate if I had done. But God, who is our Father, disciplines the one he loves. That is actually repeated word for word three times in Scripture, in Proverbs 3:12, in Hebrews 12:6, and also in Deuteronomy 8:5. Three times over, God tells us that he disciplines those he loves. And so he wants us to know this. He underlines it. He highlights it in his word, as it were. And he does it, of course, to help us grow. There's one incident in the Bible which has been a real blessing to me. And as I've preached it and then realized what was going on and pondered it afterwards, in that when you see Jesus feed the 5,000, of course, he tells his disciples, doesn't he, you go and feed them. What happens? Philip does his mental calculations and goes, how can we possibly do that? That'll take 6 months' wages. We can't do that. And Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000, plus all the wives and children which are there. Then what does he do next? He sends the disciples out in the boat. He knows the storm is coming. He's sending the disciples into the storm. Why does he do that? Because he's just been teaching the disciples to trust in him. And he can do far more than they can ever ask or imagine. So he sends them out into the storm. What are the disciples to do in the storm? They're to look to Jesus. What do they do? They row as hard as they possibly can. For 9 hours, they keep on rowing. It's just not got in. Why does Jesus place them there? So they cannot just learn intellectually. Because that's not really learning, is it? It's so they can start to apply it in their hearts and lives. What do they see? They see the Lord Jesus walking majestically over the very thing that they fear. You see, God sends them, Jesus sends them into the storm so they can learn to trust him. They take him into the boat. The storm is calmed. You see, it's trusting in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And so we should pray, shouldn't we? Lord, soften my heart when we're in difficulties. Teach me. What is it you want me to hear from you in these difficulties? Helps us to grow. It can be because of the sin of others. You know, David fled from Saul. Had David sinned? Well, no, actually, we're told that David was going to be crowned king in that situation, not specifically. But Saul's sin impacted David. And so David then had 7 years of fleeing, where he was on the run just until eventually he was able to come back into Israel, and then soon afterwards was crowned king of Judah and then king of Israel. And it's not just David. We see the life of Jeremiah and the life of Isaiah and many of God's leaders, and they have years and years and years of trouble. And is it because they are wrong? Well, no, it's because they are obedient. And God allows them to be led into those difficulties, the sin of others. Why did God do that? Well, there's lots of reasons we can look at in Scripture for David. It was so that the hearts of God's people would turn towards David and they would crown him king. It's so that he would be enriched, so that he was able to be the good king that God had wanted to be. And there was so much that God put in place to enable him to be king. Those 7 years weren't fruitless years. And there were years when many of the Psalms were written. There were years where God taught David much of himself. And from Jeremiah all the way through his life, as he saw all the difficulties, Jeremiah's constancy in his walk with the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties, was a witness to those around of the judgment which was upon them because they turned their heart from God, where Jeremiah was kept in all those difficulties. You see, sometimes we can think almost that we have a God. I mean, it's sad to say, isn't it? But it's a reality. We have a God who's almost like kind of the slot machine which always gives us what we want. You know, we pull the handle in prayer and we get given what we want. That is not the God of the Bible. There was a time, apparently, whether it's apocryphal or not, I don't know, when a man came up to John MacArthur after the end of one of his sermons. If you think my sermons are long, listen to his. Came up to him after one of the end of his sermons. And he said, I really didn't enjoy that sermon. And John MacArthur responded to him very wisely. He said, good, you weren't meant to enjoy it. You weren't meant to enjoy it. We are not in this world necessarily to enjoy every situation. We're here for God to show his glory through us. for God to make us the people he wants us to be so that we can shine out for him. And so it can be for God's glory as well. Who suffered most in all history? It was Jesus. As he took our sin, the sin of the whole world upon him. As he bore in his body the suffering that we should have endured for eternity. He was the one who suffered all. And why did he do so? Well, just before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus in his humanity is struggling with what's about to happen. And he said, "What shall I say? Take me from this hour? Rescue me from this hour?" No. It was for this very moment that I came. "Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name." You know, sometimes we are given trouble and difficulty because God's name is to be glorified. We don't understand it fully, and we can't see it fully, but sometimes that is the case. I had a wonderful ex-retired missionary in my previous church, a guy called Phil Scheel, has just written his biography, which is well worth getting, actually, of his missionary exploits. But anyway, he was a godly, godly man. I went to visit him, and he told me he'd just been diagnosed with cancer. He had a tumor the size of a small football lodged there in his abdomen. They told him that they would try and operate it but they didn't think that he would survive. So I went to pray with him, and I said, "What shall I pray for, Phil? You know, they've told you you're not unlikely to survive. What do you want me to pray for with you?" He said, "I just want you to pray for one thing. I want you to pray that God will be glorified through all that will happen." Now, as it happens, they went in, discovered it was attached by a tiny little thread, snipped the thread, and took it out, and he was fine. And then he struggled afterwards by going, "Well, God put me there. Why didn't God take me? Why didn't I go through all this suffering for his glory?" But you see, the thing was, God was glorified. What was he telling? He went and told people about what was going to happen. He went and professed his faith again and again, testified to people about it, and God was glorified. And whether his life had been taken at that time or whether he was given life, God was glorified through it. Psalmist in verses 1 to 3 here, coming back to our passage. The psalmist was suffering in every part, wasn't he? Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And it seems to have gone on and on and on. And we see that in verse 3, he cries out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It's just going on forever. And yet, have a look at those verses. There's one word which occurs four times over in those verses. Can you spot it? Have a look and see. One word that occurs four times over in those verses. Lord. Lord. It's written differently, isn't it? It's not capital L, lowercase ORD. It's capitals. It's Jehovah. The covenant name of God. The God who covenants his love towards us. You see, that's what the psalmist sees in these difficulties, in the reality of the difficulties. He knew that he had a God who loves him, who had covenanted his love towards him. And so he cries out, "Oh Lord, oh the one who loves me, the one who has sworn to continue to love me, to never let me go, the one who is with me no matter what, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you." We don't know fully the reasons behind the difficult times we go through. And sometimes we can come out of it and we can see all that God has done. Sometimes we can come out of it and we can go, "Well, what was that about?" We don't know. But we do know this. We've got a God who is faithful, who loves us and walks with us throughout our difficulties. And he will never, ever leave us. So first of all, there's a reality of loving discipline, and I've expanded quite a bit on it just to give us context for the other psalms we're going to look at as well. Secondly, there's the reality of feeling distance in verse 4 to 5. One thing that happens, doesn't it, in difficulties, our souls can grow so weary, can't they? We can struggle and feel so far away. Elijah, said to Ahab, that no rain was going to fall for 3 years. And then Elijah had to go on the run. God hid him in various places, but Elijah was on the run for 3 years, hiding away from as God hid him, away from Ahab and Jezebel. He comes back, and there's that glorious point at Mount Carmel where all the prophets of Baal are brought together, and they cut themselves and all the rest of it, and they can't bring fire down upon the sacrifice, and Elijah pours water upon that sacrifice of God and calls to God to send his fire, and the fire comes down upon the sacrifice, and God shows himself in enormous power. And then the prophets of Baal are slayed, and he's everything's kind of on the mountain, isn't it? It seems. But 3 long years on the run have had their toll. And Jezebel whispers a whisper of threat to Elijah, that she is going to make sure that his life ends right now. And Elijah, in distress, runs away. He runs towards the deserts, and as he's going down, he becomes so exhausted, he kind of lays down and says, I just want to die, and God comes and feeds him and then moves him on. Eventually he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where the commandments are given. He's fleeing to the right place, you see. He's fleeing to try and find from God what the strength that he needs from the Lord. But he's scared. He's had enough. And see, all these years, it's just the weariness of it all. And what I love about that story of Elijah is it is so like us. We become weary. We become overwhelmed with it all. And David knows that. He says, verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. The Lord seems far, far off from him, doesn't he? Come back! Come back! Help me! Verse 5, no one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from the grave? Now, some people have got this wrong. They're kind of saying that when we die, that's it. There's nothing more. We can't be praising God. We can't be not praising God. There's nothing more. This is not a theological statement. It's rather like what David is actually saying here. I want to be able to praise you. Do you have those times when sometimes you come to church and your heart feels so heavy that you can't lift yourself to praise the Lord? That's where David is. He's weary and he's struggling. You know, that's encouraging. Because when we feel like that, it's not because we're bad Christians. It's not because we're somehow less. It's because that's the reality. We can become weary in the fight. And we can feel distance. We see it through the Psalms. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirst for you, O Lord. When shall I come and appear in your presence? He's longing to be close again with the Lord. Psalm 84, verses 3 to 4. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is the Psalm of David. Even the sparrow has found its home in your presence, and the swallow a nest for herself where she places her young near her altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's just longing to be where the birds are, because at least they're physically close to the Lord, and he's physically so far from the Lord, and emotionally so far from the Lord, and he's struggling. What do we do in circumstances like that? Do we just give up? Do we say it's no use? Well, no, not at all. Not at all. What do we do? What does the psalmist say here? Verse 4. Save me because of your unfailing love. He keeps crying out to his covenant God. He knows he's got a God who loves him, and so he cries out to them, Lord, save me. Lord, bring me back. Bring me close. I want to be close again. You know, from time to time, I do speak with folk who really are feeling very distant in the Lord. And the only advice I can give them is the advice of Scripture. What do you do when you feel distance from the Lord? You come and worship him alongside others. Even though you feel like you don't want to be there, you come and worship him because you're in his presence. You come and read his word, because his words, even when they seem to bounce off the page and seem to not impact you yet you're reading the promises and the love of God, and so you keep coming back to his word. You keep seeking his face in prayer, and even though it seems that the words that you pray bounce off the ceiling and go nowhere, you continue to do so. And why do you continue to do so? Because Jesus sometimes puts us in this place to see if we will continue to rest in him, no matter what. I remember when I was when I became a Christian at 10, walked with the Lord for kind of 4 years when I was early teens, drifted away from the Lord, came back again, really passionate for the God, to the Lord, working so hard for him. And then I had a year where everything was so dry. I really, really struggled in my faith with the Lord. I was going along to church thinking, why am I here? I was going along to prayer meetings and thinking, what's this guy talking about? I just don't understand that. And there was one person in the church who was just, God's spirit had just come upon him, and he was just so enthusiastic, and I was kind of almost hating him because he had what I wanted desperately and I didn't have that. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled, but the advice to me was, keep on. Keep on reading his word. Keep on coming to worship. Keep on seeking him in prayer. And God will not stay far off, because if we seek him, if we seek him with all his heart, he will be found. He will be found. And that's God's promise to us. God's promise. Listen to these words from Psalm 30. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. If you're in that situation, keep going, keep on going, because he will come and find you. Reality of feeling distance. Thirdly, the reality of crying out, how long? David cries out in verse 3, how long, O Lord, doesn't he? And in verse 3, 6 to 7, you see the reality of that. I'm worn out with my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. I wonder if you've been there. If you've been there. I know I've been there. And I've walked with people who, it seems that for such a long time, they've been in this situation. In my previous church, there was a man, and not because of his own fault, but because of the sin of another person, his business failed. He was facing a loss of over £1 million. As a result of that, he was facing the loss of his house. He was facing the movement of his children from the school they were in and potentially them from the area. He was facing being debarred from having any other business again for the rest of his life. He was facing all sorts of charges of fraud which were against him because he had been partnered with this other person who had sinned and failed terribly. And I kept going and visiting him, and obviously he kept coming to the church as well, and he was just struggling and struggling. And we prayed about all sorts of things, as you normally would, that God would come and deal with this, that God would sort things out, and it just seemed to get worse and worse and worse. For the 3 years, it just seemed to get worse all the time. And eventually one day, I simply said to him, look, I have nothing more to say. I have no advice I can give, but this one thing I know, God still reigns. He is still sovereign over the situation. And we didn't know what to pray for. So as we bowed our heads together, we just praised God that he was sovereign and he reigns, and that he would do his purposes in that situation. What do we do in situations that seem to go on so long? Where do we look? Well, in the Bible, we look to Joseph, who for no fault of his own, was cast away, was put in prison, was falsely accused and therefore put in prison. In prison, he was ignored and forgotten about. And for year after year, he was there waiting for God's deliverance. We look to David, who ran and was pursued for 7 years, as we thought already. But God was still sovereign. We look to Paul, who was beaten and arrested, and he was put in jail and forgotten really about in Caesarea, and then on to Rome, and again forgotten about under house arrest for years, and just went on and on. And God had clearly told Paul, you're going to go to Rome, and everyone in Rome is going to hear about the gospel because of you, and yet there he is in jail, and what's going on? God's sovereign. God knew what he was doing. The whole household of Caesar heard, because he was being guarded by the Praetorian Guard. Who would have it? The guard, the very guard of Caesar himself, were the ones who had to be bound to put to Paul during the day as he was in under arrest. You see, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Where do we look? We look to these in the Bible who have remained faithful and seen that he is sovereign. But above all, we look to Jesus. who endured the cross, who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. You see, the interesting thing is that Psalm 6, in three occasions from Psalm 6, these are the words of Jesus which are used as he comes to the cross and is on the cross. These are the words of Jesus. He understands, he knows our difficulties. And so when we cry out, how long? When we feel like we can take no more, we do not look for strength in ourselves. We look to the God who is sovereign. We look to him for strength and endurance. And yes, we cry out, how long, O Lord? But we seek his strength in those such a difficult situation. I said that the word Lord Jehovah was used four times in the first three verses. It is used eight times in these 10 verses because David rests in the Lord his God. Lastly, there's victory in seeking him. Verse 8 to 10 are very different, isn't it? Because suddenly it seems like David has kind of seen something new, seen something fresh in this situation. And there's confidence in these verses, and the commentators can't quite get it. They say there's an unexpected change. Something has happened between the earlier verses and these verses. But I don't think anything has changed about his circumstances, has it? There's nothing different from the way he's felt there's nothing different in circumstances from the verse 6 verses to the last verses. David is still looking ahead from where he is now. What is different about these last verses? What is different is simply this. He says, do you notice, the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard. The Lord accepts. He notices, he sees, and acknowledges that God has heard his pleas. And that he is sovereign, and he's over every circumstance, and he's still God in my difficulty. He still loves me in my difficulty. He still enables me every single day. He still gives me strength in all my ways. See, the psalmist knows that he has a promise, and so do we. Jesus said, I will never leave you. He still knows that he has an advocate, and so do we, because Jesus is the one who is ever present to intercede for us. He still knows that he has acceptance, and so do we, because we know we're accepted in the Beloved and we'll never be cast aside. He still knows that he has ultimate victory, and so do we. Listen to these words. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, who gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. So who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and consider the sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our standing point. This is our foundation. This is our solid rock. We have a God who loves us, who is faithful, covenant God, Jehovah. And he is always with us, no matter what we face.